Where I want to start out tonight is right where the men started this morning in our Sunday school class, is at John chapter 9. So if you want to turn over there, we're going to look at some verses. Keep your Bible handy, because this is very much a Bible study as much as it is anything. Because, you know, the Bible's where we get our do's and don'ts anyways. It is our foundation. And so I'll probably not read all these verses that we read in this morning, but you may want to jot these down, go back and read them, make this your own study. And we probably won't even get through all this tonight, but I just wanted some extra time here to look at as much as we can, because without a doubt, the greatest and most notable difference between apostolic New Testament Christianity and present-day New Testament Christianity is this thing of being a witness. Jesus told, you know, his disciples, his followers, you know, you shall be witnesses unto me. And he told his disciples, you know, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so, and I said this morning, but it's interesting, as you read the book of Acts and read about the early church, they were most noted for their witness, their witnessing. It is said and recounted many times, even under great persecution, when they were spread abroad and cast abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word, the Bible says. And so their most noted trait was their witnessing. Fast forward to 2022, and it's almost as if most Baptist churches are most noticed or most noted for their lack thereof. And so when you've got the early church most noted for their witnessing of Christ, now you've got the modern church most noted by their lack of witness and our lack of effect and lack of influence on this world. And there's a lot of reasons why, but we're going to look at what a Bible witness is tonight, at least some of it. This will not be, we're not going to cover all of it tonight. But anyways, I want to answer a few questions tonight and answer as many as we can, but the Bible is our main source of truth. It is our source of truth, and we have to look at what the Bible witness is, because there's so many different ideas. I mean, they've taken this idea of witnessing, you know, we've brought it down to where people can be trained to be a witness, but you can't train a witness, not a witness for Christ, because being a witness is not a sales pitch. Being a witness is having seen something and through your own experience relating that something to somebody else. What you saw, what you felt, what you experienced, what happened to you. And a lot of people, I believe, who claim to be saved people, claim to be Christians and are church people, fail to witness. I think if we just the cold hard truth of it is just that they don't have anything to witness. I mean, you could train them to give somebody a sales pitch and repeat some words or whatever, but, I mean, at the end of the day, they don't witness for Christ because they don't have anything. And you know, like so many of the examples of a witness that takes place in the Bible, just like what we're about to read here in John 9, you find the world coming to these people, inquiring of them, what has happened to you? What is different about you? I'm seeing this about you. And, you know, when somebody claims to be saved and a church member, but they're no different from the world's not going to inquire of them what's different about them, because there is nothing different about them. And so, you know, I think that's just the cold hard truth of a lot of that. A lot of people don't witness just because they don't have anything to witness. It's not personal to them. But then I think there's also many who struggle just with the intimidation of it and all these things, and it's been built up in their mind. And I want to help you with that tonight. And I believe this will be helpful, because again, this is very needful. Look in John 9, verse 1. We're going to read several verses here, almost the whole chapter, but I want to get you see. I want you to get the whole thing here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, and Jesus passed by. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay.
And he said unto him, go into this pool, the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He sent his way therefore, and he went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Now let me hit pause for just a second. That's what I'm talking about right there. This man's whole life was miraculously changed by an encounter with Christ, with an encounter with Jesus. So much so that people that knew him or knew of him inquired of him, what has happened to you? How is it that you're so drastically different now from what you were the last time I saw you? Now, that is what happens whenever somebody gets saved. When someone has a spiritual encounter with Christ, their life cannot help but be so different, so drastically different. And I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about an encounter with Christ. Their life cannot help but be so drastically different that the world will, no doubt, most of the time, will inquire. Somebody will inquire, what has happened to you? And if not that, then it, at least throughout your life, it'll be, you know, why do you do this? Why do you not do that? Why do you live this way? Why do you live that way? A lot of the times the questioning for anyone who's living for the Lord will come in the form of persecution, you know, trying to expose you and trying to make you look foolish and all these things. But it will happen if you live for God. And a lot of times what we do is we look at those events as looking at his persecution and it's uncomfortable and immediately our thoughts go to, how can I get out of this without causing a scene or causing an argument? Rather than viewing it for what it is, and what it is a wide open, flung open door of opportunity to do just what this man does, and that is to witness. I'm not talking about quoting a bunch of Bible verses, and I'm not talking about taking somebody down some Romans road, and I'm not against all that. I think that's fine. But more importantly, what you'll find this man did, he didn't know anything even about Jesus. All he knew was he was blind, and now he could see. He knew a man named Jesus gave him his sight. And you know, that's all we have to do. This is what happened to me. Why do I live this way? Why do I dress this way? Why am I in church all the time? Why do I not go to those places? Why are we not involved in this? Why do we do this out of the other or not do this out of the other? Well, because I'm saved. There's nothing wrong with the response to the question simply being, because I am saved, because I am a Christian. Why does that not seem like an acceptable answer now? You know, because there is still, I mean, that is the truth, isn't it? I mean, if there's a difference in our life from the rest of the world, a noticeable difference, if there's any noticeable difference at all, surely it's because we are a Christian. I remember Brother Ernest talking about being at the doctor for a checkup with his heart and that lady asking, that nurse asking all the questions, you know, that they have to ask, like, do you drink, do you smoke, all this stuff. And, of course, the answer is no, no, no. And then finally he just said, lady, I'm saved. I don't do that stuff. I am saved. And that is the response. That's exactly the response this guy gives. Look at verse, where are we at? We're at verse number 11. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. That is a witness. No verses quoted. He didn't pull up a pulpit, you know, and take him through a three-point outline in a poem. He just simply said, this is what happened. What happened to you? Why are you so different? Listen, this is what happened. A man named Jesus came. A man named Jesus. He came. He put clay on my eyes. He told me to go wash. And when I went and washed, I received my sight. That is no different. That is the physical representation of a spiritual salvation. Because at the end of the day, that's what happened to us. Why are you so different now? Why do you live? Because I am saved. Because whenever, this is what I would, this would be mine. Because when I was 19 years old, I got saved. Because I used to live those things. I used to do all that. But listen, I got saved and I want to please the Lord now. And I want the Lord to be glorified in my life. And I'm living for the Lord. And so I'm just, you know, that's just what happened. You know, People may receive it or not receive it, but our responsibility is not to make people receive the message. Our responsibility is to give the message, to witness other. This is what happened. Verse 12, then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. So he didn't know anything about him. He knows his name is Jesus, but all he knows is just, I mean, he said a man that is called Jesus. He didn't know anything about him. He didn't even know where he is now. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees asked him how that he received his sight, and he said unto them, here's the second witness, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. That's the second witness, and all he did was say just what happened. The second witness, I was 19 years old, I was living in sin, I was empty on the inside, I didn't have anything, and I got saved. And all the things I tried to quit before, I used to do that stuff that you're asking me about, and I actually tried to quit for a long time, but now I don't do it anymore because I got saved. And God gave me the power to overcome now. I mean, it's simple as that, is it not? He made clay and opened his eyes. Verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others say, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. So, you know, they're starting to get into the religious aspect in the Bible. I mean, these are religious leaders, you know. And it, right here is where the devil would intimidate most people. This is where the devil would intimidate the average Christian. Because, like, these guys know the Bible. They've been to Bible college, you know. And so they ask him, you know. Of course, some of them are saying he's not of God because he didn't keep the Sabbath day. And all these things. And he's hearing all this. And he doesn't know. All he knows is he's received a sight. And so they asked him, what his opinion? And his opinion is, he's a prophet. Got to be a prophet. I've been to every doctor. I've done everything I can do. And nobody could give me my sight. And this man gave me my sight. So he's got to be a prophet. Well, that's the saved person. I did everything I could do. You know, what's your opinion of Jesus? Oh, he's God. He's the Savior. I did everything I could do to quit that sin. I did everything to do to stop all that and to change. I did everything I could to do it on my own, and I couldn't do it. And now my life's different because of him, because he is the one who made me do it. He's the one who gave me my sight. And so I don't know all there is to know about it. Take it for what it's worth. Take it or leave it. This is what happened. I got saved. And now I don't do that anymore. God has fixed me where I cannot enjoy doing that stuff anymore. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him, imagine that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So now they're inquiring of his parents. They don't believe him. Verse 19, they asked him, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. So even his parents see the difference. They know, this is our son. And he's not anything like he was when he was born. He's not anything like the way he was when we raised him. He's totally different now. But as far as what's happened to him, we really don't know either. We don't know how this happened. We just know he's different. He's a lot better off than he was. He can see now. And so ask him, he can speak for that, because we don't know either. These words spake his parents. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. So they're making a differentiation between Christ and God. You understand? They're saying, give God the praise, because we know this man's a sinner, but you just go ahead and praise God, because that's how you got your sight. So they're differentiating. They're making Christ out not to be God. You understand? You see what I'm saying? Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, this is a third witness, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? So he's told them. Third time they've asked him. He said, I've already told you this is what happened. will you also be his disciples? In other words, that's the invitation there. This is what's happened to me. You should be his disciples too. Would you be saved? Would you like this life? You can be saved too. I got saved. That's why I'm different. Would you like to be saved? Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why hearing is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is? And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. So there's the pretty typical response. They could be saved. The invitation is given. This is what happened. Would you like to be saved? They didn't receive it. But he wasn't responsible for that, and you're not responsible for that. I'm not responsible for that. The witness is what we're responsible to give. This is what happened. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. So you got a pretty good picture of salvation there. That's what happened. This man got saved. He worshipped the Lord. He embraced him, received him as the Christ. And you know, of course, when all this happened, this encounter, he just witnessed. He just told, this is what happened. And so that's what a witness is. In a courtroom trial, a courtroom setting, a witness is simply expected to tell what he knows, what he has seen, what he has heard. He can't tell what somebody else said or what somebody else did or what he heard happen. He's got to relate his own personal experience in his own words. And that's the same. That's exactly what witnessing for Christ is. Witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ is the same. It is you telling in your own words what happened to you. And the devil in your flesh will intimidate you. And the thing is, you've got to have more than that. But Paul said, God forbid I should glory save in the cross of Christ. You know, God chose the foolishness of preaching, the simplicity, the basicness, the foolishness of just preaching. This is what happened. And so that's, you know, when this happened to this guy, do you think he could give a detailed story, detailed explanation of what happened to him? Well, absolutely, he was there. He knew it happened. And so, you know, that's just what he said. In fact, in verse 25, he said, you know, I don't know all this you're talking about, but this one thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. I'm not going to go through and read it, but write down John 4, verse 5 through 30. You'll find the story, the account of the Samaritan woman. And we all know that account, probably most of us. We're going to go through and read it all for time's sake. But whenever she was talking to the Lord was dealing with her. As soon as he started dealing with her about her sin, she immediately perceived that he's a prophet. As soon as he got to her sin, she's like, "Oh, you must be a preacher." But she received him. She accepted him. She accepted what he told him. And the first thing she did, whenever she, you know, whenever all that happened, she had that encounter with Christ. She went back to the city. She told a bunch of Bible verses and got a pulpit, started preaching. No. She told what happened. She told them what happened. She said, "Come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I did." So she went, she told, and then just like the blind man, she invited them to come see. This is what happened. Come see this guy. Come see him. You can come. He'll show you too, I'm sure of it. And so to answer the question of what does witnessing mean, that is what witnessing means. Don't let the devil and don't let your flesh build it up more than what it is. It's always best to stay with the Bible. It's always best to go to the Bible. The world and modern religion will have you so convinced that if you're doing it right, you'll have all these converts and you'll be some type of super soul winner. And got, you know, they've written books on it and all that stuff. And I'm not necessarily against all of it. But if we're not careful, the devil and your flesh will build it up more than what it is. And it'll glory in the flesh of it, the flesh and what and man's ability more than just what the Bible simply says. I think we need to get back to the Bible on this stuff. And I think we ought to be witnesses. I think we ought to be biblical witnesses. And we ought to be looking for opportunities. We ought to be doing it. I'm not against knocking doors. I'm not against passing out tracts. You know that. I'm for that. I think everybody ought to be doing more of it. But at the end of the day, if you're not careful, we'll build it up, make it more than what it is, and then we will feel, you will feel inferior and feel like less of a Christian because you're not some super soul winner. And it's something wrong with you and your ability. Either you're witness, you're either being a biblical witness or you're not. But that's what it comes down to. The results are left up to God. Amen. And so that's what witnessing is. But I want to answer the question now regarding the difference in witnessing and soul winning. Are they the same? Because you hear both terms. Now, they're both Bible words. Witnessing is relating your own personal experience of salvation. This is what happened. Paul did that every time. In the book of Acts, Paul would testify. And now we're talking about arguably the greatest evangelistic Christian and missionary that's ever lived, wrote over half the New Testament and was an apostle, you know. And what he simply did every time he testified was go back to the same place and just retell the story over and over. I think it's three different times in the book of Acts where he goes back to the same place and just retells the story over and over. And God used it every time. He used it every time. People either got saved or didn't get saved, but God used it every time. People got convicted. God used it. God spoke through it. And he went back to the same place. He went back to the road to Damascus where the light shined on him, where God began to do with him, where he got converted. And he just told them, this is what happened. This is what happened. And we're talking about arguably the greatest evangelistic missionary ever. I mean, a man particularly called of God. I mean, if he were living in our day, they'd have him reading some soul-winning book to straighten him out, to fix him. You know, Paul, you're not doing it right. You know, you got to have the Romans road, and you got to have all these verses memorized. And I'm not against that. Again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The more Scripture we can put in here and get down in our heart as ammunition, verses that God can call to our memory when we need it. And He will do that, by the way. The more that we have, the better. But listen, there's not a formula to this thing. Being a witness is just that, being a witness. Either you are or you aren't. You've got something to witness or you don't. And don't let the devil make it more than that in your mind. Because that's exactly what Paul did. So that's witnessing. But then soul winning is using your witness and the Word of God to bring others to Christ. Using your witness to win a soul. And so they're Bible words, but you cannot separate witnessing and soul winning. As a matter of fact, I don't really even like the term witnessing because it gives the impression that it's something that we do and then we don't do. Like something that we turn on and we turn off. Listen, if you claim to be saved, it's just like a testimony. You always have a testimony. It's either a good one or a bad one. And witnessing is the same way. We are never not being a witness for Christ. And it ought to be something that we pray over. It ought to be something that we pursue. It ought to be something we have on our mind and our heart. And I'm going to show you reasons why here in just a minute, biblical reasons why. But we ought to always be looking for an opportunity, a door, a window of opportunity to be a witness to somebody. Not just, I mean, in our lifestyle, both in our lifestyle. Because here's the thing, you can't witness for Christ if you're not living for Him. Your witness doesn't mean squat if you're not living, if you ain't got a testimony. It don't mean anything. And so, but, you know, in our lifestyle, we're looking for opportunities to be witnesses. But then also, we're looking for opportunities and open doors to get a word and get an opportunity to tell somebody, this is what happened to me. This is what happened to me. Listen, y'all do it. I'm not a super soul winner. I don't claim to be. I fail in this area all the time. But I try to take any opportunity, anytime somebody says something about our kids or our family or whatever, and I mean, as wild as they are, you would be amazed sometimes. People come and they say, you know, stuff like, oh, you've got the cutest boys and your kids are so well behaved. And we were talking with some friends about that not long ago. Like, it's amazing how you're about to like pull your hair out and then someone will randomly walk up like, your kids are so well behaved. And you're just thinking, you don't know my kids, okay? You have no idea. But anytime something like that happens, and it happens relatively often, and I thank the Lord for that. But you know what that is? That's an opportunity to witness, to put in a word. And I try to do that. I try to tell people, yeah, you know, well, I mean, we just try to do it God's way. If you do it God's way, it'll be right. Because it's just, that's just the truth. I mean, it's simply just giving people the truth about yourself, about why we do what we do. You know? And that is the reality, isn't it? It's nothing that me or you, any of us does as good parents. You just try to do it the best you can God's way and trust Him. And anything we do God's way, whether it's parenting or marriage or whatever else, it's going to turn out right. Amen. I'm just simply saying, anything, even little things like that, we have to always be looking for an opportunity to witness. What we've tried doing is replace witnessing, being a witness, with programs. So now we boil it down to, you know, one night a week or whatever, where the church collectively organizes and goes out and knocks doors or does this or does that and has a program. And I'm not against that stuff either. I'm for that stuff. But here's the truth. More people are won by a personal witness, someone they personally know who witnesses, than all the church programs put together. I think like Pew Research has done studies that like it's like over 80% currently of the people that they polled were in the church they were in right then because someone personally, a friend or family member, invited them or witnessed to them, and that's why they're there. Hardly anybody was there because they got something in the mail or because some random person knocked on their door or somebody gave them a tract or they saw it advertised somewhere. They're there because a personal witness was there. And so that is why it's so important. And so you can't separate witnessing and soul winning. Write this verse down. John 15 verse 8. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And that bearing much fruit that he's talking about is the fruit of souls, winning others. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." I tell you, it ought to be the heartbeat of every Christian, every saved person, to win souls. That's what clean living and separation and standards and convictions, that's what all that stuff is about. It's not about standards for standards' sake. It's not about convictions for conviction. It's not about holy living and clean living for that its sake in and of itself. We do it that we might be a witness. We might have a witness, win the lost. And so the difference in witness and soul winning. Let me answer another question. Why should we be a witness and a soul winner? Biblically, why? I got nine reasons, nine different verses and things here that we're going to go through quickly and see if we can get past where me and the men were this morning. We may not even get that far. But I'm going to give you nine reasons, biblical reasons, right? And I'm just going to give you these references so you can write them down. Number one, because it is assumed that you will be. God said, write down Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. He said, "And ye shall be witnesses of me." You shall be. It's just going to happen. A lot of people take that verse as a command, like he's commanding us to be a witness. But he's not commanding. He's saying, this is just what you're going to be. I mean, this is just the byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is that you're going to be witnesses unto me. That's what's going to happen. So it's assumed that saved people will be. Number two, it is the duty. of believers. Jesus told his disciples, write this verse down, Matthew 4:19. Jesus told his disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, it is your duty to be a fisher of men. Number three, it is a debt. It's a debt. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he said, I am debtor both to the Jew and the Greek and the barbarian, the wise, unwise, all those. He said, I am a debtor. I owe it to them. And do you know that if you're saved, if you say that you're saved, you have the moral obligation, the moral debt exists that you tell others. I told the men about this morning. I actually went back this afternoon and looked the story up again. Penn Jillette, he is half of the duo that is Penn and Teller, the magician duo that's been around for years. They've been in Vegas for years, been really popular through the years, Penn and Teller. Well, Penn Jillette was being interviewed, and he's a known atheist. And he's not, I didn't know this, he's not just a known atheist, but he's like a, like he's like a big promoter of atheism. You know, he's kind of, you know, pushing that message, that narrative. And in this interview, he said that he has no respect for anyone that says they are a Christian that does not try to proselytize. That was his word that he used, proselytize. We would say evangelize. And he told this story about how after one of their shows, one of the audience members that they had got up on the stage to do a trick with or whatever, came up to him afterwards and was talking to him. And they were just talking. And he said, that man, he said he was so kind. He was such a good person. And he's just so friendly and likable to be around and just a really, really good man. He said he reached in his pocket and pulled out his pocket and handed him something. He said, I bought this for you. Handed to Penn Jillette. And Penn Jillette took it and looked at it, and it was a Bible. It was a New Testament. It was Psalms and Psalms and Proverbs. And he opened it up. He said, I wrote you a letter or a little note in the front of it. He said, but I bought it front for you. He said, you know, and he kind of went through the thing. I'm a Christian, and I wanted you to have a Bible, you know. And that so stuck with Penn Jillette that he talked about it in that interview and talked about how that's the way all Christians should be. And he made this statement. He said, how much do you hate someone if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell or whatever? That's what he said, or whatever. And he said, and you don't tell anybody about it. That's what he said. He said, how much do you hate somebody? And of course, he gave an example. He said, it's kind of like if there's a truck, you know, driving, you know, you're standing right in the way of a giant truck that's about to plow into you, and I know it's coming, and you don't know it or see it or believe it, but I don't tell you, how much do I hate you? He said, in fact, there comes a point where I'm going to run and tackle you. He said, I don't have any respect for someone that says they're a Christian and believes that there's a heaven, believes there's a hell, and people are going to go to one or the other, and they don't tell anybody because they're afraid it might be socially awkward. That's what he said. He said, because it might be socially awkward. And how many times is that not our exact struggle in that area? I'm afraid that it'll make it awkward. That's what our flesh tells us. I'm afraid of what somebody will think. I'm afraid of what they're going to say about me. You know, whatever. And that is the reality. But I just simply told you that to say this. The world sees this too. Don't think for a second that the world doesn't notice it. Don't think for a second that the world doesn't take the things of God seriously, because it's kind of obvious that we don't take the things of God seriously when we won't even tell anybody about it. Isn't that right? So it's a debt. There's the moral obligation there. Number four, it's a responsibility. It is our responsibility. Ezekiel chapter 3, write that down. Ezekiel 3, verse 17 and 18, he talks about how God's talking to Ezekiel and says, you know, he's made you a watchman. And that's what God has made us and given us the duty and the responsibility to, as a watchman, to warn those in danger. And what he says in those verses, you can go back and read them. He says that if you fail to tell the wicked, He said, they will still die in their iniquity. He said, but their blood will I require at your hands because you failed to tell. So they'll still die in their iniquity, but I'll require their blood at your hands because he's made us watchmen. We have a duty. Number five, I think. It is a calling. A calling. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said that we are ambassadors for Christ. And whenever he wrote that verse, he was not talking about apostles and preachers. He was talking about those in that church, those at the church, of course. He said, you are ambassadors for Christ. And so that's a position of trust. It is a representative. And that's what every saved person is a representative, an ambassador. It is your calling. You do not have to pray about it. You don't have to wait on God. You don't have to, have some divine happening or whatever in your life. It is your calling if you're saved. I'm not talking about the office of a pastor or an evangelist or whatever. We know that certain people are called to that. But as far as the calling to witness and represent Christ, that call is upon the life of every saved person, man, woman, boy, and girl. The call. Win somebody. Witness to somebody. Next one, I've lost count, but the next one is there is a need for it. The need is there. Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 36, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? And so why is winning a soul or being a witness important? Well, because according to the words of Jesus, the soul, one soul is worth more than all the world. One soul. And there's a need that they know. There's a reckoning was the next one. There's a reckoning for it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. You will find that one day we'll stand before the Lord at the judgment seat. And Paul said that due to the fear or due to the fact that we will stand at the judgment seat, he said, due to the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because I'll stand before God and give an account for my witness or lack thereof. It's a very real thing. So, number eight, it is caring. It shows that you care. I think, of course, this whole thing, just like Penn Jillette talking about, people, they don't tell about heaven and hell because they're afraid it'll make it socially awkward. You know what that is? That's pride. Anytime we would withhold a witness when there's a clear opportunity and an open door and withhold the opportunity to just stand and be open and honest and bold in our witness for fear of what somebody may think or fear of making the situation awkward or being socially awkward, you know what it is? It is pride. We love ourselves more than we love the Lord and we love the gospel and more than we love that soul. More than we love that soul. Because listen, it doesn't matter. It don't matter if somebody thinks you're socially awkward or not or thinks it's an awkward situation or not. None of that's going to matter in eternity. When they're still burning in the lake of fire a million years from now, listen, they're not going to be happy. They're not going to look back and think, well, man, I'm sure glad they didn't make that situation awkward. I mean, I know I've been here in these flames for 2 million years, but I'm sure glad they didn't make that situation awkward. Oh, no. Listen, the Lord has interjected us into a society that is foreign to us and foreign to Him. We are strangers and pilgrims. We will not fit in. We're not called to fit in. We're not called to be. But what makes us want to do that is our pride. Pride does that. But if we care more about the needs of man and more about the gospel, we'll do it. It comes down to laying down our pride. So much of today's caring regarding the church centers on the physical needs of man. Real godly caring, however, focuses on the eternal needs of man. That's why everybody thinks the church is a charitable organization. And, we're all about paying people's bills and feeding everybody. And I'm not against all that. But I'm more interested in taking care of their spiritual needs. Because, listen, you can pay some man's bills all his life and he'll still die and go to a devil's hell if he doesn't get saved. And what's all of it matter? Psalm 142, verse 4. Write that verse down. 142, verse 4. The proclamation that is made in Psalm 142, verse 4 is what so many lost souls, it's the same thing a lot of lost souls are saying right now. It's what they're going to say in eternity when churches have paid their bills but never witnessed to them, never given them the gospel. They're going to make the same proclamation that's made in Psalm 142, verse 4. No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. And so, witness, why be a witness? Because it is caring to do so. And then it brings joy. In Acts chapter 8, you find that there's joy on the part of those being saved, those that are the sinners receiving the message. In Luke 15, you find that there's joy on the part of the Savior. He talks about how there's rejoicing among the angels in heaven when a sinner gets saved. And then you'll find in Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, that there's joy on the part of the saint. The joy that comes with being a witness and giving someone the gospel, those are the things that fulfill a saved person. The things of this world will not fulfill you if you're saved. Doing these things is what fulfills you. That will bring real joy into your life. And so, let me answer this question. Those are nine things. But let me answer another question. Is witnessing the duty of every Christian? We've kind of hit on that a little bit already, but is it the duty of every Christian, everybody? Because see, some have in their minds that witnessing and soul winning, that's only the duties of the pastor. You know, if we have a good pastor who's a good soul winner, then the church will grow. You know, people will get saved. You know, or it's the part of the deacons or the Sunday school teachers or the men of the church, or you know, those with, you know, the gift of gab and great personalities. I mean, you know, a lot of people use, you know, their shy, withdrawn personality as a reason why they don't, an excuse why they don't witness and all those things. So that being the case, and, knowing that the world, the flesh, and the devil will give you a million and one excuses why not to do something for God, be it witnessing or anything else. Well, what does the Bible say regarding the duty of every Christian? Well, the Bible clearly shows that it is for every Christian to be a witness. Write down Psalm 107, verse 2. He said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Not the preachers. He said, "Let the redeemed." That's anyone who's ever been redeemed. Let them say so. That's why you always, if you're saved, you ought to always testify every time you got an opportunity to testify. You ought to always witness every time you get an opportunity to witness. Because if you're redeemed, say so. And by the way, that is a command there. That's not an assumed thing. That's a command. Let this happen. This is what you need to do. Acts 8, verse 4, write that down. He said, "Therefore, they," talking about the church, "they that were scattered abroad went everywhere." And what were they doing? He said they were preaching the word. All the Christians, the saved people. Acts, same chapter, back up to verse number 1. You can write down Acts 8:1. All right, I'm going to turn over there and look at it real quick. You don't have to, but I'm going to turn over there and read it to you real quick. So Acts 8, verse 4, he said, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." But if you back up to verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now, for tonight's purposes, those last two words are the most important words of that verse that I want you to get. Everyone that went was everybody minus the preachers and the apostles. They were the only ones that didn't go. That right there lets us know it is the duty of every saved person, because they all went everywhere, and he said, except the apostles. So, it is everyone's duty. Let me answer this question. How often should you witness? I'm in Acts chapter 8. If you're close, you can turn over to Acts chapter 5, just a few verses, verse number 42 in Acts 5. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they," talking about the church, "ceased not to teach and preach Jesus." Paul goes on in Acts chapter 20 to talk about how day and night he warned them and preached to them and taught them. So to answer the question, you know, how often should I witness? You know, is witnessing, you know, is that something we do once a week with the church? Or is that something we do, is that something to do, you know, when we organize? You know, I mean, I know it's my responsibility according to the Bible. It's the duty of every believer. But does that mean, you know, we go out once a week or twice a week or just however much time, however many times the church goes out? No. Every single day. Paul said night and day. It never stops. It's not something that turns on and turns off. We are always being a witness or to be a witness. It is something we're to pray over and ask God to help us with. And I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to get you a list of people. Pray and ask God to help you. Give you people to pray over. People that are lost that you can pray over, that you can witness to. And pray over those people. And ask God to put it together, to give you an opportunity to witness. And then actively pursue. Start putting it together and planning it out and actively pursue an opportunity to witness. You know what that's called? That's called planting and watering. You plant by witnessing and sowing the seed. You water by praying. And God gives the increase. And that's what a witness is. Now, what are God's? I'm going to answer this maybe last one real quick. We're getting down to the end time, but I want to give you this. Let me answer this question. What are God's requirements for you to be a witness? What does God require? Well, give you a few verses here. Esther chapter 8, verse 6. Romans 9, Romans 10. If you remember probably Romans 9, Romans 10. What we see in the first few verses of Romans 9, verse 10. Romans 10, if you remember preaching through there, we see Paul's burden for his own people. He said, you know, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You remember that? And so we see in those verses, God requires you to have a burden for souls. Have a burden. Number two, God requires you to have a love for souls. Find that in Jude, verse 21, verse 22, 1 Corinthians 5, 14, Psalm 126, verse 5. See, it was love that sent Jesus down here anyways. For God so loved the world. And He's our pattern. He's our example. And so it's love that will motivate you to bring Him to the lost, to want to be a witness. God requires you to live a clean, separated life. I've dealt with that some already. 1 Timothy 2, verse 21. Jude, verse 23. Philippians 2, 15. You can't be a witness without living a separated life, without living according to the Bible. You know, I think I told you the story a while back, me and Hannah going around getting some things sorted out for the house, power and water and all that stuff. And one particular lady we talked to started talking about all the churches, you know, the independent Baptist churches around here. And she made this statement. She said, I thought all you churches believe the same. I thought all you independent Baptist churches believe the same. I said, well, I mean, as far as I know, the ones in our area, I mean, we all pretty much do. I mean, we hold the King James Bible. We preach the same things with, you know, all this stuff. And she said, well, yeah, but I saw this man, and I'm not going to tell you who it was or what church or whatever, but she said, I saw this guy, and she knew that he went to one of the independent Baptist churches. She said, I saw so-and-so, or I saw his wife out, and she was wearing this. She was dressed this way. And, I mean, all I could do was hang my head. And this was my response, because this is the truth. I said, well, I do preach those things, and we do believe those things. And I can take a Bible and show you those things. And I said, but at the end of the day, some people just believe the Bible, and some people don't. I mean, again, don't think for a second the world don't notice. Don't think for a second that they don't take us seriously, and it's for a reason. I don't scratch my head and wonder why this community don't take most of what's told, said's being done in the name of Christ seriously? Why people don't take it seriously? Because the people who claim it don't take it seriously most of the time. I don't scratch my head a lot of time. I mean, we talk about we're living in the last days and all that stuff. And I get that we're living in the last days. But, you know, most of what we see as the perilous times and all those things and the marks of the last days, you know, when you start looking at those in the Bible, those marks of the last days, the way I see most of that stuff, and maybe you can help me, I see most of that stuff as what, far as what's going on in the churches, not so much what's going on out there. That's what makes them so bad. In other words, the last days are marked by the great falling away and departing from the truth, and they're marked by perilous times because people in the church are lovers of their own selves. People in the church are cold and unthankful and unholy and all those things, those lists that he gives. It's in the church. In other words, the world don't take us seriously because most of churches, church people don't take themselves seriously. Don't take it seriously. I'm just simply saying that, you know, the saying that actions speak louder than words has no greater relevance than in the matter of soul winning. I mean, it's not more relevant anywhere else than in this thing of being a witness. Because no one will ever be won without a testimony, without a clean, separate life. That's why God gave those laws to Israel. That's why God gave the law, so that they would know that there is a God in heaven. The next one, I didn't mean to spend so much time there, but there it is. God requires you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be a witness, that's what he said in Acts 1:8. He was talking about the power of the Spirit. You shall be witnesses when the Spirit comes upon you. Ephesians 5:18 talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so God's work must be done in God's way with God's power. And that's why we've substituted real Bible witnessing for a sales pitch. Because you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No one will be reached without the power of the Holy Spirit. It must be God's way with His power. And then the last one, what's God require, is that He requires you to have perseverance. Matthew 22, 1 Corinthians 15, Galatians 6. All those things deal with that. All those chapters deal with that. But our task is not to win everyone. Our task is to tell everyone. Our task is to make it known. And not everyone's going to listen. Not everyone's going to be saved. But soul winning is one task for which God promises success. Success. Not results, but success. You'll be successful as long as you do it, as long as we do it. And so, we're not going to get through all this. I've got some other things I was going to give you, but these few questions answered, these few things, kind of give us a good idea of what biblical witnessing is, what being a biblical witness is. And at the end of the day, if anyone's to ever be saved, it's going to be from the church, not the preacher, but it's going to be from the church being a witness. Now, that includes the preacher. But it's like Adrian Rogers said, that the greatest evangelistic tool that a pastor has is the congregation he's preaching to. Because the Bible formula is that somebody gets saved, and then that person goes and tells somebody else, and they get saved. And then both of those people go and they tell somebody else, and that person gets saved. And then those people go and tell somebody else. And that's how it spreads. And I'm not saying that we'll see results like they saw in the early church. I'm not saying we'll see thousands added and all those things. But I will say this. There is a way to go about being a Bible witness. And whether we see results or not, it's still our responsibility to be a witness. And if people will ever get saved, it's through being a witness. Witnessing of these things. Preaching the gospel. And so I hope that's helped you. I hope it's been a blessing to you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Help me, help us all, Lord, to be the witness you'd have us to be. And Lord, I pray that you'd use us. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us a thirst and a love and a burden for souls. Lord, I pray that it'd be something we would that would be always on our mind, always on our heart. We would think about it and pray over it. Lord, that you would put people in our lives. And Lord, give us, Lord, people to pray over and to witness to, Lord, that we could see others get saved and see you do a work in these days. Lord, I thank you for your people in the day that you've given us. And I pray that you'd go with us as we leave this place. Help us to take this with us and use it to be the witnesses you'd have us to be. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.